Some of you need the joy of the Lord. I want to introduce you to somebody really special. So we have special guests this morning. They're coming all the way from White Dove over in Harvey, Louisiana. That's down there by New Orleans. Is that the West Bank? They're down there in New Orleans where Pastor Mike is, and they are partners in crime with Pastor Mike, okay? Yeah, so Pastor Anthony just came back from Russia, and I'm sure he'll tell you a little bit about that, but this is his wife. So we had supper with her last night and with them, and we talked about it, and on the way back to their hotel, I told her, I said, I need you to have about 5 minutes to greet the people and to give them a word. And she was like, not used to that, right? But I told her, I explained to her, look, I open the services, and I need my people to know that I'm not a weirdo, that other wives do hear from the Lord, and they can preach the Word of God. And, you know, people need to know that women are, okay, they mistranslate Timothy and think that all women are deceived. Now, maybe some husbands would agree with that, but that's false. Okay? That is not true. All women are not deceived. So she's here to prove my point. Amen. She has the Word of God in her. She's a pretty awesome woman. You're going to hear it, right? So I'm going to let her open. So if you don't mind, welcome Sister Johnette.
God bless you. Thank you. You know, I know it's a responsibility to stand before God's people. Believe me, you feel it. You feel it physically. Right? You really feel it physically. And I prayed, and I want you blessed by the word of the Lord. So there was just some scripture the Lord laid on my mind, you know, on my heart, to share with you. And one of those things, it's not like I pull these out, you know, and say, oh, now what scripture can I use? So you pray, and it's things that God dealt with me about. Things like, oh, gee, I've read the Bible all these years, and now you're focusing the eyes of my heart on these things. So it impacted me. God spoke, dealt with my heart. And one I'm going to share with you, it was like a fear came upon me. One is in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul said, those things which I have both learned and received. Now, where did he learn and receive this from? The things I have both learned and received. He's addressing the body. He's addressing the church. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. He's saying, I've spoken to you of what I've learned and what I've heard from the Spirit of the living God. But it's not just words. You were not just listening to words. You have seen the life of Christ in me. And you heard my words in my everyday life, my walk among you. And he's saying, and then it's in Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Now he's saying he's ready to face death. He said he's confident of that. There's no fear in facing death, and even the type of death he knew he would face as a martyr. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So he's talking about laboring for the Lord. In one place he said, I labor more than ye all. His labor was consistent to present Christ. This is the verse that follows. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, all, A-L-L. I kept looking at that. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not talking about that great white throne judgment, the judgment of God, but the judgment seat of Christ. No. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Boy, did I read that scripture over and over again. And I researched it, and I've seen other places that are referenced to that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's me. And give an account for the things done in this body, whether it be good or bad. I don't know about you, but I couldn't get that out of my heart. And I just said, Lord, I know there was one offering for sin. There'll be no more sacrifice for sin. And that was the cleansing blood of Jesus, including the sin of all mankind for all time, for my lifetime. And then I realized, I started thinking about that scripture where it talked about, Jesus gave that parable about the talent that he gave everyone. Some had received 10, one man received 5, and one received 1. And it was given, the amount given to him was according to his ability. And then they had to give an account, you know, when the Lord came, for what they did with that talent. And man, I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, what is this? How is it tying in? And then the Lord caused me to understand that there is a deposit of his spirit in my body. I'm carrying about in this body the presence of the Lord. But that presence is spirit, the pure spirit of the living God. What have I done with it so far? What has been the investment in using the life of God that is in me? That, I believe, is what I'm going to have to give an account for. I don't know if I'm communicating this very well, but I realize that what did you do with this new life I gave you, this new beginning, the accountability? I can't escape it, neither none of us can. This is fearful. This really is fearful. But Paul said he was confident. And he lived his life before the people. Not just what he said, but what he did. And God enables us by his Spirit to serve him, to obey him. It's God that works in us, he said, both to will and do his good pleasure. So the power is God. You know, we've got to carry about that fear of the Lord in us. I hope I never lay it aside and try to forget that, because that's part of being a Christian. The joy of salvation, but yet the fear of the Lord. Isn't he a lamb and a lion? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. It's always timely. Everything that you say, the things that we read in the scriptures and the things that just suddenly arrest us and capture our attention. And you're not just saying things to give me information. You said, Jeanette, I'm not telling you things just to give you information. You have a responsibility to look into these things that I am telling you. You have a responsibility with the living word, with my communication to you. I am your help. I am your Savior. I'm everything that you need. And you're not doing this alone. You're not living alone anymore. You're not living without love. Even though others might not accept you or give you love, you'll never be without my love and without the power of my love to please me. And I'm going to transform you little by little into my image, because that's my perfection that I purposed. And I thank you, Father, you've purposed that for all your children. In Jesus' name, Father, we welcome you here. We thank you, Lord God, for every word that you've already prepared for us to hear, Lord God, even in song, Father. Nothing is wasted with what you're doing among us. Give us hearts to hear, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, y'all got some great pastors here. I can guarantee you that. Amen. Truly, truly. I've always admired your pastor for his faithfulness. Amen. He drives all the way to Harvey for the meetings and stuff, and he's always there. He's always faithful. Amen. That's the mark of a Christian, faithfulness. Amen. To be faithful in the little things, God will reward you in great much. Amen. So hallelujah. Well, I'm glad to be here. My wife, Jeanette, we've been married 58 years. That's an accomplishment, amen, in anybody's book. We got 3 kids, and we got 13 grandkids, and we got 5 great-grandkids, and that's the reward you get for not killing your teenagers. Amen. How many of you know teenagers are real tough, amen? How many of y'all were tough as a teenager, you know? So I'm more merciful to my kids because I know how I used to be, amen? But God saved me. Somebody say, God saved me.
God saved me.
Yeah, in spite of me, he saved me and gave me an opportunity to preach this gospel. And it's a wonderful pleasure to be able to go do that. So I've been in the ministry now 53 years serving the Lord. Got saved that when I was 24 years old. My wife cried out to God and God heard her cry. And she said, Lord, I need somebody to come tell me you love me, because if you don't tell me you love me, I don't think anybody loves you. Now, she was married to me for 5 years, and she didn't believe nobody loved her, so I kind of tell you how I used to be. But the Holy Spirit sent a man to my house, and I was doing drugs and selling drugs at the time, and I wasn't looking to let nobody in my home. And he knocked on the door, and when I opened the door, He looked at me and he said, my name is Stan Savage. I'm in the area telling people about Jesus. Can I come in? And in my mind, I said, no. And I opened my mouth and I said, come in. And that rascal stepped right in my house. I mean, like a salesman, he opened, stepped on in. And he sat down and told us about Jesus. He knew the Bible very well and quoted scriptures all over the Bible and shared Christ with us. And that was the beginning of God opening our hearts to Christ. But God answered my wife's prayer. And when you cry out in desperation, God hears you. And I believe God hears the prayer of the desperate. Amen. I don't believe he hears the prayers of those who are just playing games, because God doesn't play games. He didn't play a game when he put his son on the cross. He's serious about what he does. And so we began to take our little journey in the Lord, and we started going to a little Baptist church. And this pastor was a fiery preacher. I never forget. I used to go to church all loaded on drugs and sit there and watch him preach. And I thought, this is wild, man. This is wild. I came out of a Catholic background. So that was nowhere near my imagination that people would jump up and scream and yell and shout and go back and forth. And so I began to bring friends to church. I was selling drugs, doing drugs. My wife got saved. I didn't get saved. And I started bringing people to church, and I'd say, man, y'all need to come see this guy. He's crazy. He's wild, man. He's wild. So we'd go to my house, get loaded, and go to church and sit there like, how many of you know God looks at the heart, not at the actions? Amen. He looks at the heart, not the actions. And I knew something was right, and I knew something was real, but I didn't know how to get it. And so God brought us through a process. But one night my wife and I had a bad argument, and I left home, took a bunch of drugs, and I was leaving and never come back because I felt like my life was the problem. I really began to see who I was and that I was creating most of the problems in my life. And as I was driving off, and Pastor had talked us into buying the Bible on tape, and so I took a cassette player, put it in my car, and took my drugs and my guns, and I took off. And I wasn't planning on coming home. I was planning on leaving, never coming back. And because I wanted my wife to have peace and I wanted to have joy, and I knew she couldn't have it with me the way I was. So as I was driving from my house 2 hours, I began to have an experience. I began to OD on the drugs that I took. One was a upper and one was a downer. And they had an effect on me, and I quit breathing. And as I stopped breathing, my heart stopped beating. And I had a death grip on the steering wheel. And I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know his voice. I wasn't spirit-filled. I didn't have any idea that that existed. But when my heart stopped and a cassette player had turned it on, it was playing, and it said, before you try to take the speck out your brother's eye, take the beam out of your own eye. And it was like that thing just went into my being, and I realized I was wrong. And that's all I said to God. I couldn't say it with words, but I said it in my spirit. I said, God, I'm wrong. And when I said that, the power of God came in my truck and set me free. He said, I'll give you highs so far greater than drugs, you'll never want them again. And when he said that to me, I felt released. I felt a freedom that I had never felt. So I just rolled down my window and threw all my drugs out the truck and rolled it back up. And I went to get a cigarette because I've been smoking since I was 9. I'm 24. And he said, you don't need nothing but me. So I rolled down my window, threw all my cigarettes out the truck, rolled it back up. And I was leaving to get a divorce. I didn't want my wife, I didn't want her to be miserable anymore. So I was leaving, never to come back. And I heard him the third time. He said, I hate divorce. And I said, well, if you hate divorce, I'll go home. But we don't even like each other no more. All that emotional feelings was gone. It was all hate, anger. We were just fighting all the time. And she wasn't. She quit fighting, and I kept fighting. And so I went home, and the Lord changed my life, changed my marriage. I fell in love with my wife when I saw her again, and God began to put us back together little by little. And then he called me to preach, which was an amazing to me because I couldn't even conceive being a preacher. But here I am. Everybody say, here he is. Amen. All these years later, I'm still here preaching the gospel, and we preached it all over the world. I just got back from a trip to Russia. In 1993, my wife and I went to Russia, and we committed 2 years of our life there, and we lived in Russia for 2 years and helped establish 22 churches. And so I'd go back every year checking on the churches because I felt like I had a responsibility to that. And I hadn't been able to go back for 3 years. Different things came, my physical health, my mom got sick. And so it was 3 years since I had been in Russia. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to go back to Russia for 2.5 months. And that would have been the longest trip that I used because when I'd go for 30 days and travel extensively and come home. But 2.5 months in the physical, my age, I'm 78. For that to all take place, it took a real miracle. But God told me to go. How many of y'all know when God says go? You just get up and go. You make arrangements. So we start making arrangements for the trip, and it all came together just supernaturally. And I came through Russia. We visited 45 cities in 80 days. Come on, tell me that's not an accomplishment for a 78-year-old guy that's not doing well physically. Amen. So the Holy Spirit brought us through, and I got to visit probably 80 of our churches, 75, 80 of our pastors, not the churches, but the pastors. And we came in through Estonia, went down through Moscow, St. Petersburg, went up, and then down south. We went to the Black Sea, then came back up and went to the churches over here. Then we went to Ivanova, and then we went out to the east coast. We went out to the eastern part of Siberia, and I stayed there for 2 weeks. And we traveled extensively, going to preach at the churches. I probably preached 200 times in that 80-day period and visited all of these churches and saw what God has done through y'all. Because y'all part of that. Y'all part of what we're doing all over the world. I mean, I'm under Pastor Mike, Great Commission Fellowship. He's Great Commission Fellowship. Your money goes into Great Commission Fellowship. Then it goes around the world. I go around the world preaching in Russia. And you have a lot to be looking forward to. I think you're going to be very shocked when you get to heaven and you're going to see that we had 92 churches now in Russia from 22. We got 92 now. And we have Bible schools. We have drug rehab centers all over Russia. Amen. And that you're part of that. That's 7,000 people in our 92 churches. And you're part of that. You don't realize it, but you are. Because if you give the least, then you're part of all of it. Amen. So whatever you give, you have to realize that is seed sown all over the world. And I represented you there. I represented this church there. I represented White Dove Fellowship there. And we got a healthy church in Russia. And I don't care what's going on. The church is there. And it's established. Amen. Come on, it's established. And the devil is too late. You can't stop it. Because it's growing like crazy in the midst of all the difficulties over there. So when I went, you went. I don't know if you realize that. I hope you enjoyed the trip with me when I went. But the reality is the Holy Spirit was with us. And I want to just share with you today something that I believe God put in my heart for this church. And when you realize that we're all in a valley of decision, it says multitudes, multitudes in a valley of decision. How many of y'all know that every decision you make, you have to make it in the eyes of God? You have to break it knowing God is looking at it. So y'all made a decision this morning to come to church. Very good decision. I'm glad you came. Amen. I'm glad that you made the right decision. You could have went anywhere. You could have went to a ballroom. You could have went to a drug parlor. You could have went to a place where committing adultery. You could have went did a lot of things, but you made a decision to come to church. Good decision. But every day you make decisions. Every day you make new decisions. Every morning you wake up, you make a new decision. And this is the day that the Lord has made. You need to be rejoicing and be glad in it. Amen. And the very breath you took this morning when you woke up was that breath He gave you. And He gave you life for today. And I want to encourage you that wherever you're at in your life, amen. I was 24 years old in a very bad place. My marriage was being destroyed. My life was being destroyed. My family was being destroyed. And God intervened. Supernaturally, He made a choice. He said, today, Anthony, I'm going to touch you. One day He made a decision to touch you. I hope He touches you today. I hope from today on you make better decisions with your life, and every day that you wake up, you realize there's a Jesus, there's a King, there's a Master, there's a Lord over your life, and that you don't have life in your own self. Every breath you take is given to you by God. The word breath means spirit, pneuma, breath, and that breath came from God. Amen. Adam was created out of dust, and God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. And if you're going to be alive, you need the breath of God. And you need to become grateful for that. You need to get grateful for every day that God gives you. And you need to acknowledge who He is every day of your life. And you need to come to the realization that I was created for Him, not for myself. God said, all things were made by Him and for His pleasure. You're not made for your pleasure. You're made for His pleasure. Amen. And you need to start changing the way you think about every decision you make. Why am I doing this? What am I doing it for? Who am I doing it for? Why am I making this specific decision today? So when you make that decision, you realize God is in the midst of that. And everything that's going on in your life, He allowed it to go on. You made decisions and He allowed things to happen to you. Well, in the scripture in Job chapter 2, verse 25, it said, and I will restore to you the years which the swarming locust has eaten, and the locust of larva, and the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. He said, my great army, which I sent among you. Those locusts were sent to Israel to devour everything because Israel was out of the will of God. But then God said, I will restore to you everything that was destroyed, that I allowed to be destroyed. Have you ever realized that some of the bad things that happened to you in your life were a result of some of your decisions? Amen. And you made those decisions thinking you were right and they were wrong. And God had to get your attention, and that's what He did for me in that truck. My whole life was being destroyed by the decisions that I had made, and He used something to bring destruction to bring me back to Him. God uses everything for His glory, folks. Amen. Everything is in the control of God. The devil is not an independent agent. Amen. God has allowed him to be on this earth. God has allowed him to test us and prove us and to do things around us that get our attention. The devil is limited. God limited him with Job. He said, okay, you can only do this much. God uses your bad decisions to bring you to another place of decision. Amen. A valley of decision. So I want you to just take a little time with me. Everybody in this world right now is in a valley of decision. Everything that's going on in Russia and all of the Far East over there is causing people to make decisions. There are decisions being made every single day that's controlling and affecting every one of us. Our government is making decisions, and those decisions are costing us more money at the gas pump, more at the grocery store. You understand, decisions are being made every day. But we have to make decisions. I have to make an individual decision. I can't let what the government's doing control my decisions. I can't get all beat up and out of shape because the government made a bad decision that's affecting my life. I still have a decision I can make that can override the government. How many of y'all know God's kingdom is greater than the government of America? Amen. God's kingdom has an authority. It has a system that operates not on money but on faith. If I can believe, all things become possible for me. So I need to make my decisions based on God and what He says to be true, not on my feelings or in my emotions or what the government says or what the circumstances are, because God can override all of those circumstances. Talking to my brother, he was crippled, all crippled up, and God made a decision to heal him. Hallelujah. Amen. boom, straighten up night stronger than ox. Why? Because God made a decision that's greater than the decisions of this world. God can override your circumstances with one decision. And God chooses to do what he wants to do because he's God. Amen. And you need to quit questioning God, and you need to start worshiping God, and you need to start obeying God, and not always calling him into question about how and what's going on in your life. God is God, folks. And if he wants to let you go through a little difficult time to get your attention, he's going to let you go through that little difficult time because he can change it at any moment. And I want to talk about some people who are in the valley of decision in the Bible. The whole world's in a valley right now. And you're in that valley with them, and you made a decision, and you need to make better decisions every day based on the Spirit of God being with you. God said he's going to send us his Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead us in all truth. He's going to teach us all things. He's going to tell us everything Jesus said to us. So we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into great decisions. Not good decisions, but great decisions. Decisions that are made based on the kingdom of God. So let's look at this. I want to look at this name, this man named Daniel. Have y'all heard about Daniel in the Bible? Daniel was a man of great integrity. He was excellent in his spirit. And one day the king told him that he had to bow down and worship him, this image. And Daniel said, I don't think so. I got one Lord, one master, one king. I think I'm going to worship him. And he made a decision to go in by the window of his house. And remember, they were trying to trap him. They were trying to entrap him because they couldn't find fault with him. Did you ever think about that? His enemies were trying to find fault with him and could not. They were trying hard to find something wrong and couldn't find it. I thought about me. I said, man, you didn't have to be my enemy to find fault. You can be my friend and find fault with me. They couldn't find a fault with Daniel, and they were examining him, trying to find a fault with him. And they said, the only way we can entrap him is if it's based on his love for God. So Daniel goes to the window, and he lifts his hands, and he worshiped God, knowing they were looking, knowing that when he did that, he would be thrown into a lion's den. The valley of decision. Am I going to make a decision to protect my life, or am I going to make a decision to worship God? Am I going to make a decision that's going to cause me to be thrown into a bad place and possibly die? Or am I going to put myself in a position to worship God and glorify God when he delivers me from the consequences of it? Now, we do bad things and we don't worry about the consequences. I did drugs. I didn't worry about the consequences until they tried to kill me. But I kept doing them knowing the potential was there to die. And all God's asking you to do is make a decision to worship him in spite of your circumstances and trust him. And yet we always try to protect our own life by not doing what we think is going to be hurtful to us. So Daniel passes the test, right? Goes in to the lion's den. The lions don't eat him. Amen. The king says, oh, your God's the greatest God. Sometimes we go through some very bad things that people are watching us go through. And it's because God wants to show his strength. But yet we don't want to have any difficulties. So we always pray to get out of it instead of going through it. Then there was Joseph. Joseph was a great young man. I mean, he was a fine young man, right? A lot of integrity. His brothers hated him because he was a man of integrity. Threw him in a pit, went from a pit to a palace, from a palace to a prison, from a prison to the place of delivering his own family from their own consequences. Would you be willing to suffer those things and never complain and always serve faithfully? Or would you start getting into that mode of, why, God? Why are you doing this to me? Instead of just serving God in the midst of it. So Joseph becomes a deliverer because he went through some integrity issues with God. Do you have integrity when nobody's looking at you? That's the real you. That's the one that God sees. God sees you when nobody else sees you. God sees you in private because he lives on the inside. And he looks at you from the inside out. We always want to have people look at us from the outside in. So we start, Brother Mike uses the term exterior decorating. We decorate the outside of the body, trying to put smiles on. We come to church. How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. And you just had a major argument on the way to church. You need to quit being a liar. And you need to just say, hey, man, you know, I had a big argument on the way to church. I need prayer. Would you lay hands on me and cast this devil out of me? When I first got saved, my pastor was a real man of God, and he really had a discerning spirit. And when I first got saved, he called me up. He said, hey, Brother Anthony, how you doing? And me and Jeanette would be having an argument. And I'd say, well, really, my wife and I are having an argument right now. You know, I didn't want to lie to my pastor. Come on. I told him the truth. But that set me free to be accountable to someone who knew what was going on when they couldn't see it. So how much more should we be accountable to God, who sees everything that nobody else sees, right? Are you accountable to God when nobody else is looking? That's Christianity, folks. Not showing up in church, looking one way, smelling one way, all dressed up, looking good. It's when nobody's looking. That's who you're with. That's when Christianity is really what it is, because now you have to deal with God. Oh, thank God he's merciful. Thank God he's long-suffering. Thank God he's patient. Amen. Thank God he understands that we're but flesh. Thank God for that. But so many people try to, we got a term in St. Bernard called fugaboo. They try to fool God. They try to fugaboo God. How many know you can't fugaboo God? How many know God knows everything? How many know God sees the ins and outs? He sees the darkness and he sees the light. And when you become a Christian, you need to give all that up. You got to say, hey, I'm dealing with a God who sees everything, hears everything, and knows everything. I'm not dealing with people anymore. This is no longer a people issue. This is a God issue. And so we're in this valley of decision. Well, then they had the three Hebrew young men. They had a decision to make. Amen. They wanted them to worship this image, and they wouldn't. And the king told them, he said, y'all going to bow down and worship me? He said, well, I don't think so. I think we only have one God, one Lord, one master. I think we'll worship him. And he said, I'm going to fire that furnace up 7 times hotter. And they said, look, king, let me tell you this. We don't know if God's going to deliver us from the furnace. We know he can, but we don't know if he will. But one thing, king, we do know, he's going to deliver us from you. You're not going to control us. You're not going to have your way over us. We're going to serve God no matter what. So that's a decision you have to make in the valley of decision, because they come all the time. You have to make those decisions over and over again. Who am I going to worship, and who is my God, and who is, no matter what the consequences are, am I going to tell the truth? Am I going to stand for what's right in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Am I going to do the things that God wants me to do in spite of the consequences? So y'all know the story. They threw him in a fire furnace. The people that threw him in got burnt up, and the king looks in it from a distance. Well, I thought, how many people? Let's see, did we put 3 people in there? Well, I see 4. When did God show up? He didn't show up outside the furnace. He didn't show up 2 minutes before the furnace. He showed up in the midst of the furnace where there was no hope. But Christians don't want to believe God to the place of no hope in the natural realm. They want God to show up according to their time schedule. But God's not working according to our schedule. How many of y'all realize that by now? He don't go by your schedule. He goes by his schedule, amen? And God is not in a bind over time. We have a problem with time, amen? I'm 78 years old. Time's running out. The tick-tock, tick-tock, tick. The next time they're going, no talk, you know, and it's over. I keep asking God, well, Lord, you're going to do some stuff. You better hurry up. I'm getting at the last talk. I don't know when that's going to happen. And God said, you know what, Anthony, I don't need to worry about when you die, because I got your kids. And then if they don't do it, I got your grandkids. And if they don't do it, I got your great-grandkids. I can get it done anytime, any generation I want to get it done in. It's just you. I'm giving you the privilege and the opportunity to let me do it in your time. Amen. Isn't that something? Like, God ain't worried about time. We are. And that's why you got to deal with God now, because our tick-tock can end tonight. He can go tick. And no more talk. I had a Bible study at a man's house. I had 2 Bible studies at the house. The second Bible study I had after I left, he went to sleep and never woke up. He woke up dead. He died in his sleep. How many of y'all know you don't have a promise for tomorrow? You just got right now. When is faith? Now faith is. How can you serve God? Now. Amen. You have no promises, folks. You got to serve God now. You're in the valley of decision today. And this is the day the Lord has made, and you need to rejoice and be glad in it. And you need to serve him with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength right now, because you might not get the next TikTok. Well, there was a guy named King Agrippa. Y'all ever heard of King Agrippa? Anyway, Paul was witnessing to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa said, you know, you got a pretty good argument, Paul. You know, I really like your argument. Matter of fact, your facts are pretty good, and, you know, your Bible knowledge is really excellent. You know, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Well, you almost went to heaven, but you're on your way to hell because you're almost persuaded. And I think a lot of Christians are almost persuaded that he is Lord of lords and King of kings because their life doesn't say they're fully persuaded because they keep compromising their life with the world instead of making the hard decisions to serve God in spite of the circumstances. Your circumstances should not control your decision on who you're going to serve. Amen? Circumstances change. The world changes. One minute we're at peace, next minute we're at war. Next minute we got $2 a gallon gas, next minute you got $5 a gallon gas. Should that change the way we serve God? Should that change the way we give? Should that change the way we attend church because things have changed around us? Or should we worship God in spite of the circumstances? Should we worship him in private when nobody's looking, like Daniel? He worshiped him as his custom was. He went back to the window. That wasn't a new thing for him. He wasn't trying to show off. That was what he did every day. And in spite of the valley of decision that he was facing, he did the right thing again. So King Agrippa almost got to go to heaven. Isn't that amazing? He almost got to go to heaven. Then we got this guy named Judas Iscariot. Now, he was dealing with Jesus every day, handling the money. You know, money's really dangerous, ain't it? A lot of people say, oh, I wish I could win the lottery. I'd be happy. No. Go back and do the history. Most people that won the lottery, their life fell apart because most people are not qualified to handle money. I've always thought, God, why don't I have $1 billion? He said, well, I don't think you're able to handle it. I think I am. I'd say, God, you give me all the money, I'd really bless a lot of people. You don't know. How many of you don't know? You think you know, but when something changes, then you find out that you know. Money ain't the root of pleasure. It's the root of all evil, the love of it. So God don't give everybody money. Amen? He gives some people money. I know some people that can handle money. And they got plenty, plenty money. They got plenty money. And they handle it properly. And they're generous and they're givers. And they people that start businesses and they help other people. And they, you know, and other people get money and it ruins them. So anyway, Judas didn't know how to handle money. He wanted more. So he makes a decision to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The King of glory, the Lord of all lords, the master of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth and the creator of Judas himself, and he sells him out for 30 pieces of silver and then regrets it. In the valley of decision, he thought the 30 pieces of silver would solve his problem, and it only destroyed him. Sometimes what you think will bless you becomes a curse because you do it wrong. So Jesus has this man named Peter. How many of y'all know Peter? And Peter tells Jesus, look, no, you can't go to Jerusalem. When you get to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. I don't want you to go to Jerusalem, Jesus, because, you know, I like being with you. I like being your sidekick. I like being the guy next to you. I like being the top guy in the 12. I like this. I don't want you to leave. All of that's for the wrong reasons, right? So Jesus calls Peter the devil. Get behind me, Satan. And then Judas, who betrays him, Jesus breaks the bread, dips it in the cup, and hands it to him, and that gesture says, you're my friend. How many of you know we don't know what's good and we don't know what's evil? We think we know, but we don't know. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us in all truth and all decisions in the valleys of decision. Because in a valley of decision, your emotions are moving and shaking, amen? And you think, if this can change, I'll be happy. Or if this person is not in my life, I'll be happy. Or if I can just get this situation out of the way of my life, then things will get better. I mean, no, you don't have the wisdom to make that decision. You don't know what's good and you don't know what's evil. That's why God told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that is reserved for God alone. That's why God said the tithe is his, because it's not yours, it's for him alone. There's some things that God claims that nobody else can have. You understand? You can't have what belongs to God. unless you submit to God. And then God gives you everything he has. But if you try to claim it outside of God, then you're a thief and a murderer, and then it's never going to bless you. Once you release things to God and you honor God, then with Pastor said, he multiplies it. He multiplies what you think. If I hold on to it, it's going to save my life. And God said, no, no, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose your life. If you lose your life, you'll gain your life. So everything you do to protect you from having death and identifying with Christ isn't going to bless you. It's going to destroy you. But we don't think that way. We think different in the valley of decision. So then we got this guy named, let me look at this guy. How's about Paul, the Apostle Paul? Paul is his name is Saul, and he's on a road to Damascus with a letter to persecute the Christians, thinking he's doing the right thing. I mean, you know, sometimes you think you're doing what's right, and you're all wrong. I mean, you just think you're right, but you're wrong. Paul had a letter saying it was right to persecute the Christians. He had that letter, and he was doing a good job at it. And he's on a road to Damascus, and a light shines on him. Now, he recognized the light. Where did he recognize the light from? Do y'all remember a guy named Stephen, who was a man full of faith and anointing of the Holy Ghost, and he was preaching a message, and he was being stoned? Do y'all remember that story? And Saul was holding the coats of the guys who were stoning him. Do y'all remember that? And you remember what happened to Stephen? He started glowing. The glory of God came on him. And Paul recognized that same glory now is on him on the road to Damascus, but he didn't believe it was Jesus. And so God allowed Stephen, listen to me, God allowed Stephen to preach one of the greatest messages that was ever preached and then get stoned to death. How does that work? A faithful man, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. How does that work in God's kingdom that Stephen gets stoned after his first message because there was a man watching him that God wanted to touch on Damascus? And God shines his light on him, and he says, Lord, who are you? He recognized the light. He recognized the authority, but he didn't know who the authority was. And he said, Saul, I'm Jesus. Why do you keep persecuting me? And all of a sudden, the light went off in Saul's mind. He understood. He understood that Stephen was a man of God. And Saul sanctioned his death. And Stephen dies, and Saul gets called into ministry. And Saul writes 2/3 of the New Testament and is the greatest of all the apostles born out of season. How many of y'all know that God didn't have a problem with Stephen coming home? Amen. God don't have a problem with Christians dying and coming home. He don't have a problem with that. He has a problem with Christians who don't live for him. He don't have a problem with Christians being martyrs. Matter of fact, on the book of Acts, he told all the apostles, he said, do not leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Go do a word study on the word witness. It means martyrs. We get our word, English word, martyr. And you shall be empowered to be a martyr for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they all died as martyrs except John. And they tried to boil him and all according to history, and it didn't work. God told them, I'm going to empower you to die for me. And you will never be afraid of dying. And you'll be bold as a lion. No, God don't have any trouble bringing his people home to heaven. That's why we're here, right? We're here to represent him, and we're here to declare him, and then we're here to make a decision. And whatever the decision is, if it causes us to die, hallelujah! Why are you afraid to die? I was in an airplane one time, and a woman sitting next to me, a young woman, and I'm flying back from California. And boy, it got rough. And she grabbed my hand, and she started squeezing my hand. I don't know this woman. You know, she's squeezing me. And I'm looking at her, and I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, well, what are you worried about? We got a great opportunity to go see Jesus. What are you worried about? I mean, the whole thing about being a born-again Christian is he destroys the fear of death, that you can serve the living God. If you always worry about protecting your life, you're never going to serve Jesus Christ. In the valley of decisions, you're going to make the wrong decision because you're going to try to protect your life. When I left the Russia Center, I'm going to be 100% honest with you. I didn't know if I was coming back. I had physical problems, long trip. I knew the journey. I knew how difficult it is. I knew the problems going on in Russia. I didn't know if I'd get arrested. I didn't know. But I said to myself, you know what? I would much rather die as a martyr in Russia than I would be to live here old age and die not serving God. And when I got back alive, I said, shucks. Shucks. Missed that chance. Hallelujah. You understand this? To die for Christ is the ultimate of Christianity. I almost died for the devil, but Christ spared me. He made another decision for my life. And when he saved me that night, I made another decision for my life. And I said, you know what? I'm going to serve him to the day that I die. I was 24 years old when that happened. When I turned 48, I said, okay, devil, we're even now. I gave you 24 years for you. I gave 24 years for Jesus. Now, it's about time I'm going to take names. Now we're going to start destroying your kingdom. Now we're going to do something significant. And when I was 48 years old, God shifted my life. When I was 45 years old, we was in Russia. And at 48 years old, we came home from Russia. And that's when we planted those churches. And now they got all these churches in Russia. I think we did a pretty good job on hurting the devil's kingdom. Amen. The valley of decision. You woke up this morning. You got another day. You have another breath to serve God. So what are you going to do with it? So then we have Jesus. How many of y'all know Jesus had a valley of decision in the Garden of Gethsemane? He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, tells us his faithful, lazy, sleepy disciples. Pray. Just pray for an hour. I'm not asking much. Just pray for an hour. He goes in and he falls down. The Bible said he was in trauma. He was in stress physically, to blood flowing out of his veins, crying out to God, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. God showed him the whole cup. He showed him the whole cup. He showed him the cross. He showed him the trauma. He showed him the pain. He showed him the suffering. He showed him the shame. All of it. And he said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. I'm in this valley, Father. I'm in a decision place now. But nevertheless, not what I want, Father, it's what you want. See, in the valley of decision, you have that constantly to deal with. Whose will are you going to surrender? See, when the Bible said, and Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered, Jesus didn't suffer cancer. He didn't suffer disease. He suffered his will. Every day he suffered his will to do what he wanted or to preserve his own life for the will of the Father. How many of you know if you're going to be married, you got to surrender your will? Now, some of y'all don't understand what I just said. If I'm going to stay married to her, I can't have my way all the time. I've learned that after 58 years. How many of y'all know that if you're going to live in close proximity with a person, you can't have your way all the time? You got to surrender some stuff. You got to surrender some habits, some ways you live, some attitudes. You got to surrender and you got to say, you know what? I'm going to love you no matter what. I want to slap you, but I'm going to love you no matter what. Okay, I'm going to pick up my clothes, even though I don't want to pick up my clothes. Are y'all hearing anything I'm saying? If you got to have that attitude to be married to a person, How do you think it's going to work out with you and God? Because God ain't flinching. My wife has flinched. My wife has changed. My wife has yielded. My wife has, you know, she's adjusted some. God don't change, folks. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only person changing in that relationship is you. And he don't compromise. And I use this all the time. I said, his name is not Donald Trump. He's not making a deal with you. He's not trying to adjust the circumstances so that you come in agreement. Yeah, there's no deal making. God is king. He's Lord. He's master. And he says the way it is. And he never changes. And that's the God who we serve, the one who is always right, always right, always right, and never wrong. And he's always on the right side of the right issue, doing the right thing, because he doesn't change. And he's always pointing that in front of you to show you the way. The way. I am the way, the road. I am the truth. There is no other statements that are true. And I am the life. I'm living the life that's showing you how it works. How many of you know Jesus was the road? He was the truth. And his life is showing us what the life of God is. And how many of you know he did it as a man so we could do it? So he could show us how to do it, so we could do what he said. But then he put his spirit in us to do it through us, because he knew we couldn't do it without him. So there is no excuse. When you get before God, he ain't buying your argument. Pastor Mike always says, he said, man, he said, I dread that day. I'm going to be looking at Jesus with fire in his eyes and a sword coming out of his mouth. And I'm going to be there, little skinny me with no clothes on. And then my wife's not going to be there to say, he meant this. This is what he meant. Are y'all with me? When you're standing there, you, there ain't no looking to the right or the left. There's one person in front of you. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's going to ask you questions that are written in a book. And you're not going to be able to get around that. And everything you've done, whether it be in the flesh or the spirit, will be identified. And everything that's done in the flesh, your will be burnt up. And you'll get saved by the skin of your teeth, the old saying says. We're going to squeak into heaven because of his mercy and his grace. I don't know about you, but when I get there, I want God to say, well done, Brother Anthony. Yes. Well done. You've done what I've told you to do. You went where I told you to go. And all the works of my spirit through you, you have accomplished them. And I want to give you all these rewards. And I want to bless you with all of this for eternity. I don't want him to have to say, Anthony, you kind of sort of served me. You kind of did what I wanted most of the time or some of the times. And I wanted to give you all this, Anthony. I wanted to give you this for eternity, but you just would not. You wanted your way. You wanted to tell people how you felt instead of what I wanted to tell them. How many of y'all know that if you don't forgive people, you cannot be forgiven? Did you understand? Brother Dwayne, the first time I read that, I got weak because I had people I didn't want to forgive. He said, if you don't forgive, a Father in heaven won't forgive you. And then he gives us the parable in Matthew 18, where the man went before the Lord and he had a debt and he couldn't pay it. And he begged the Lord for mercy, and the Lord gave him mercy and he forgave him. And the guy said, if you will just give me time, I'll pay you back. Hey, the Lord did not forgive him based on payback. He forgave him the total debt, but the man figured he had to pay him back. Look, when you get forgiven, you don't have to pay God back. It's done. It's not about payback. It's about being there, having a privilege of doing what he wants you to do. So the man goes outside, and he grabs the guy, owed him money, and he shook him, and he made him want to pay, and he didn't have the money, so he throws him in jail. So then all of those wonderful Christian brothers and sisters make sure they run in and tell him, hey, did this? How many of y'all know it's gossip? You're not supposed to be talking about everybody. But they go back into the Lord and said, listen, that guy you just forgave, you know that? Yeah, well, I remember him. He said, well, he wouldn't forgive his brother outside. He said, well, look, send him back in here. Now, this guy was forgiven, right? Y'all agree? He was forgiven. He brings him back in. The Lord says, oh, thou wicked servant. He went from being forgiven to a wicked servant. And he said, why didn't you do for him what I did for you? He said, because you didn't. He said, get him, put him in prison, him, his wife, his kids, and all that he has, until the debt's paid. And he couldn't pay the debt. And he said, so will your heavenly Father. This is in red letters, by the way. And so will your heavenly Father do unto you if you don't forgive men their trespasses as I have forgiven you. That's scary. So I believe today I'm here for a couple of reasons. One, to let you know you're in the valley of decision. Two, to make you aware that if you don't forgive, you're in trouble. Period. So is there a name popping up in your head of somebody you're struggling with? Maybe your children went through a divorce, a horrible divorce, and you haven't forgiven their spouse. Maybe you've had somebody when you were a child had really done you wrong, molested you, hurt you, mistreated you, abandoned you, and you haven't forgiven them. It might be you've been through a divorce and you haven't forgiven the person. It might be you've been in a church and got hurt in a church by somebody who said they were a great Christian and they were not, and they really hurt you, and you haven't forgiven. Maybe you had a job and you were supposed to get a promotion and the boss gave it to somebody else who didn't deserve it, and you haven't forgiven. Or maybe you were raised in a family with siblings and they got everything and you didn't get nothing and you're just mad at them and you didn't forgive them. Is there anybody in your life that name pops up that you have not forgiven? That's a very dangerous valley to be in. But you're in that valley if you have that problem. You're in that valley today. And you have to make a decision. Either you're going to do what God said, or you're going to do what you want and be God. That's what the decisions are all about in the valleys, is that either you're going to do what God says, or you're going to choose to be God and do what you want. And so if there's somebody in your life that you need to release, you're not releasing them, you're releasing yourself from the judgment of God. Now, I've been done a lot of bad things, but I always look back and realize I did a lot of bad things to people. Before and after being a Christian, I've made a lot of wrong mistakes, I've made a lot of wrong judgments, and I want to be forgiven. And if I want to be forgiven, I need to forgive you. So is there somebody right now that their name is really pounding you that you need to just release them? I used to try to blame everybody for my problems. And the night I got born again in that truck, I realized I'm my problem. Everything I've decided was based on what was done to me and how I responded to it. And I can't blame nobody. One day, my wife and I got in this argument. And I said, God, I said, Jeanette makes me so mad. She's the only person that can get to me that quick. And he said, Anthony, she don't make you mad. You're a mad man. And he don't lie. I lie. You lie. He don't lie. And when he said that to me, he showed me a vision. I ain't had many visions in my Christian life. But he showed me a lemon. Have you ever seen a lemon? We had a lemon yesterday. It was squeezing it up. A lemon. And I saw this lemon. And he said, Anthony, what is that? I said, it's a lemon. He said, what's inside that lemon? I said, juice. He said, apple juice? Prune juice? I said, no, lemon juice. He said, that's right, Anthony. So when it's squeezed, what comes out of it? I said, lemon juice. He said, right. What's in it comes out when it's squeezed. He said, I've been using your wife to squeeze you. Why are you mad at her? Why are you blaming her? She's only revealing to you what's in you that you don't see. Do you have a squeezer in your life? Yeah? Y'all got some squeezers in your life? Well, they live in your house. They came out of your body. You go to church with them. You work with them. Somebody that just can get to you in a nanosecond. They're not the problem, folks. They're the revealer. They're the people God has allowed to still be there, to squeeze you, to show you who you really are that you do not want to see. They say, Brother Anthony, how did you learn all that? By experiencing being stupid. And God had to show me supernaturally what's wrong with me. And then I had to forgive people, had to release people. My wife and I live in a realm of mercy and grace and forgiveness 24/7. That's how we stay together. We all have faults. We all have shortcomings. We all have things that need to change. But we don't want to look at them. We don't want to really see them. But God has revealed them to us. So today, I think we have an opportunity. An opportunity to what? Repent. So if you have somebody in your life that's a squeezer, somebody you haven't forgiven, somebody who's just there and they don't go away, they just always there in your mind because every time you think about them, you have all of these feelings rise up in you. I want to give you a chance right now to get settled that. So when I pray, if you have a name popping up inside of you, I want you to stand up. And we're going to deal with that today so you can walk out of here free. So when you walk out of here, nobody can say, well, hey, Master, did you see he didn't forgive that other person? So let's pray. Father, we just come in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask you to just put your hand on everybody in this room. And Lord, if they have someone that needs to be released because of their actions, their attitudes, then Father, we ask you to show these people, Father, that they need to set them free. I see people standing. Is there others that need to stand because you have somebody that you need to turn loose? Is there a name that's popping in your head? Somebody that's done you really wrong that you haven't forgiven. It's not about what they did to you. It's about what you are not doing for God. You're not obeying God. You're in the valley of decision. So right now you have a privilege to release them. They asked Jesus, they asked the Jews, you have a custom that we can release unto you a prisoner. We have one named Barabbas, who's a thief and a murderer, and we have this man named Jesus. Who do you want us to release? And they said, Barabbas. He said, well, what do you want to do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. Because right now, either you're going to let Jesus live through you and forgive that person, are you going to crucify him? And the thief and the murderer will stay alive. Very serious situation today. Is there someone you have to release? Think about it. Because if not, releasing them, you put yourself in bondage. Has God shown you mercy? Has God forgiven you? Sure he has. And now all he wants you to do is release this person. That's all he wants you to do, is to take the same mercy that you have received and give it to them. So I want you to pray with me. When you pray this, when I get to the place of saying, Father, forgive them, I want you to say their name. I want you to just say it loud enough so you can hear it with your ears. It's irrelevant what anybody else thinks. Say, Lord Jesus, pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I choose, because I'm forgiven, to forgive. Say their name. Harry, Peter, Paul, Harriet, whatever it is. Release it from the inside of you by saying it. Say, Lord, I choose to forgive. And then say their name again. See, the reason you don't want to say it with your lips is because you don't want to hear the fact that you have that in your heart. But if you say their name, God will set you free. There you go. And now you say, Lord, thank you for forgiving them. I bless them. I bless them with the blessings of Christ. Lord, I thank you for saving them, for healing them, for prospering them. I want everything for them that you've given me. And Lord, I choose today to set the captives free. I'm a deliverer. I've come to deliver. this person from their sin and give them to you, Father, so you can be merciful to them. In Jesus' name. Now lift your hands up and begin to thank the Lord for forgiving that person. And bless them. Bless them. Come on, bless them, folks. We all have people that have hurt us. We all have people that have done us wrong. But look what we have done to people. And now God is wanting to set us free, to walk in freedom, to walk in peace, to walk in joy. If we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. But if we forgive, we're forgiven. So right now, Father, I bless your people. I ask you to pour out of your spirit upon them. Father, I ask you to touch that person. Father, Lord, that molested that person when they were a child. Father, I ask you to touch them and heal them and love, set them free. Father, I ask you now to touch that person that betrayed these people, Father, betrayed them in agreement that they made with them, and they betrayed them. Father, I thank you, Father, for forgiving that divorced spouse, Father. I thank you, Father, for forgiving those children that abandoned their parents. Father, I thank you, Father, for forgiving the liar and the cheat and the murderer. Father, I thank you that your mercy can forgive them. And Lord, I just release them to your blessings in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Brother Dwayne.
Amen. You received that word? How many of you believe the Lord sent this couple to be with us today because he had something he wanted to say? Amen. And I'm not talking about because Pastor Anthony had something he wanted to say. I'm talking about God had something he wanted to say.